right, Exodus chapter 13, and we'll pray and we'll get into this. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your word, and thank you, Lord, that you have called us all here this evening to look into these truths, Lord, and to be fed by them. I pray, Lord, that you would open up our ears, open up our hearts and our minds to receive what it is, Lord, that you have for us this evening. I pray, Lord, that we would be attentive, Lord, that we wouldn't be distracted, but Lord, that each one of us here tonight would receive our portion, Lord. Hearing from you, knowing, Lord, that you speak to us still now from heaven. You speak to us through your word, Lord. And, though you do speak to us rarely in the still small voice, Lord, most oftentimes you speak to us still now through your living word. And you minister to our hearts through the word of God. The eternal and powerful living word that you've given us. Lord, and these things that you've put down on the pages so many thousands of years ago still now speak to us. Still now from heaven, Lord, from the throne room of God, you minister to our hearts. Your spirit within us, Lord, confirming these truths and revealing these truths, Lord, illuminating your word to us even here tonight. I pray, Lord, that you would do that, Lord, that tonight we would be changed. Leaving here tonight knowing that we've heard from you, Lord, that we would be encouraged, challenged, changed. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Exodus chapter 13. Now, the Lord, really, after he has set in place the law of the Passover, this is before the Levitical law has been given. The Passover has been given. The Passover feast, or the feast of unleavened bread, has been given before the Levitical law. And now the Lord, you know, really implementing some rules to go along with that. But all of this to be a reminder, okay? The feast of unleavened bread, the Passover, is to be a reminder. And a reminder even unto this day. The reminder of the time when the Lord thy God set the people of Israel, the children of Israel, free from the bondage of Egypt. And I said this last week, and I'll say it again. It's interesting for us to note that we should be living every day in light of the Passover for us. We should be living every day now celebrating our Passover, celebrating Christ, celebrating the time when we've been set free. This is no longer a time that we take once a year, not just a time allocated, 1 week a year allocated for us to celebrate the Passover. We can celebrate the Passover now every day. We can celebrate the Passover every week. We can celebrate the Passover anytime we want now that the Passover lamb has been permanently sacrificed for us and in our place in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we're going to start back as before we get into chapter 13, we're going to start a couple of verses back, kind of give us, I like to do this, kind of give us a running head start into chapter 13. We'll start in chapter 12. In verse 48, it says, "And when a stranger dwells with you and wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as a native of the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat it. One law for the native born and for the stranger who dwells among you." Interesting that we see these verses here. One law given, no matter where they're from. If they come into the children of Israel, if they come into the camp and they are circumcised, and all of a sudden they want to become a Jew, they want to become like the Israelites, and they're circumcised, they can celebrate the Passover. They can celebrate the Passover. One law given. This is a law to everybody, not just, and just, it's important for us to understand this, that when God gives the law, the entire world is subject to it. You get that? No matter what. The entire world, whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Gentile, you are subject to the law of God. And it's worth noting that everybody, every law in every country across the world today is subject to the law of God, whether they want to be or not. You understand? Every law that we have today, you understand that every law that we have today is based on the law of God? You understand? You know why it's illegal to murder in the United States? Because God said so. You understand that? Do you know why it's illegal to steal in the United States? Because God said so. That's why. It's no longer illegal to commit adultery, although at one point in time, you know that it was. If you cheated on your spouse, probably I'd say not even, 60 or 70 years ago, not even that long ago, it was illegal. You could be thrown in jail. Illegal. It's still technically illegal to lie if you do it under oath. You commit perjury. All of the laws that we've been given in our country, and then, you know, our country and certainly the laws of men, we like to really distort laws, so there's all sorts of amendments, and lawyers like to really screw things up. And again, you know, I got nothing against lawyers. Good lawyers have saved me in times past. However, there are those times when lawyers really like to get in the middle of things and like to really screw things up for people. We have an entire nation right now that's run by those who've attended law school and who try to interpret and reinterpret the law that was originally given to our own country. However, all of the laws that we have, believe it or not, go back to the original laws given to us by God. What we're allowed to do and what we're not allowed to do goes back to the Ten Commandments. Interestingly enough, that people in our society today would have the Ten Commandments stripped from courthouses, the Capitol building. They want to just remove the law of God because mankind still to this day refuses to admit that they're under the law no matter what. Everybody, whether they want to admit it or not, and this is why we see the world and the world system and the great push to remove any type of semblance of God. Or they don't want the church, they don't want the church at large to take the word of God out into the public. They want us to keep it in the churches. Just keep it in the churches, keep it within yourselves, and don't take it out into the public. You know, and this is one of the reasons why, again, our nation has really drifted away from the Lord and away from, overall, our nation has drifted away from the Lord, the word of God. Being a nation that was founded on the Judeo-Christian ethic, we have really, really veered off of that. However, the one thing, one of the great things that our founding fathers really implemented within the Constitution and the Bill of Rights, thinking on this and probably looking ahead, I don't believe that it was divine. However, I do believe it was wise, but implementing the First Amendment within our Constitution, the right for us to say what we want, to stand up and speak freely, whatever it is that comes to our hearts and whatever it is that comes to our minds, and to speak our opinion. Now, do I agree with everyone's opinion? No. This is why, again, I think that hate speech is deplorable. I think that those that stand up and speak ignorantly are deplorable. Their minds are twisted. However, the reason why I believe that they should have the right to stand up and say those things is because I have the right to refute them. And rather than try to stifle what they say, it's better for us to stand up and refute what they say, to give them the truth, to give people the truth in light of the lie. You understand? Now, again, in our nation, we're a nation of laws. God is a God of laws. He's a God of order. And his law still stands. His law still stands today. And so what he says here in verse 49 is one law shall be for the native born and for the stranger who dwells among you. And this still, again, shows us that God still had a plan to redeem not only Israel, but the entire world. You get that? He was to use Israel. Israel's job at this time was to go, and they were the only nation. They were the only nation that would be given the oracles of God. The only nation who was taught and told how to worship the only true God properly. All of the other nations surrounding the area, all of the other nations surrounding the children of Israel were all pagans, heathens, I mean, completely devoid of worshiping God in any way proper. And the only, there was one nation set apart to bring the true word of God and the true worship of the true God to those other nations, the children of Israel. That was their job then, and it's our job now. That was their job then, and it's our job now. This is why I'm big on evangelism. Big on personal evangelism. Big on people going out and witnessing to other people. Big on people taking what God has given you and giving it away to other folks. Using opportunities that you have to introduce people to Jesus. Using opportunities that you have to introduce people to the one and the true living God by giving them the word of God that you know. This is our job. We're not just supposed to be a light that's covered under a basket or a bushel. We're supposed to let our light shine and to go into the world and to tell people what you know and not to be afraid of it, not to be worried about what other people are going to think, but to be bold in the time that we're in right now. Be bold. I mean, really, think about this. And I want to encourage you with this because this has always been, you know, something on my heart. It's for a long, long time. I mean, think about when was the last time that you actually really talked to somebody that you knew or a stranger about the Lord? When was the last time you talked to somebody about the Lord? When was the last time that you talked to somebody? When was the last time that you actually took time to really minister to somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ and take time and not just tell them about Jesus and how much he loves them and how much, but take time to really introduce them to the Lord. Take time to just minister to say, hey, listen, why don't we just go meet up for a cup of coffee? And I want to tell you about Jesus. You want to come to the church I go to? This is where we worship the true and living God. This is where we come. We're supposed to be the children of Israel in this day. And teach somebody about the circumcision of heart, not just the circumcision of the flesh. To teach people about that. And so he says, one law shall be for the native born and for the stranger who dwells among you. Thus all the children of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. And it came to pass on that very same day that the Lord brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt according to their, note this, armies. And we talked a little bit about this last week. Armies. They were not yet armies, but from God's vantage point, they would be. From God's vantage point, they were at that very moment. They didn't know it. They were still kind of weak, scared slaves with a slave mindset. They really weren't ready to walk in the boldness of God at that very moment. And listen, if you think about where you were when you first came to Christ, you can understand this. You can really relate to this. Because who you are now, if you've been walking with the Lord for any amount of time, who you are now in the Lord is not who you once were when you first came to Christ. The boldness that you now have, having now gone through some of the battles that you've gone through in your walk, in your day-to-day life over the years, 5, 10, 15, 20 years. But God saw you. The Bible says that he knew you. He knew you from the womb. He knew who you were. He knew who you were going to be. He had a plan for you and I all along. Now we get into chapter 13, verse 1. It says this. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beast, it is mine. Interesting now that the Lord says this. He says this. He says, the Lord spoke to Moses. He says, consecrate to me all the firstborn, everybody born first, whatever opens the womb, both humans and beasts. Three reasons. Number one, the nation of Israel, of all the nations, is God's firstborn. A couple of reasons here. The first one is the nation of Israel is God's firstborn. the firstborn nation of all the nations. He chose this nation. We don't know why. We don't know why he chose Abraham. We still don't know why. Only God knows. And he's God, he can choose who he wants. Why did God choose Noah? We don't know. I still don't know. When you figure it out, let me know. I've been studying the Word of God a long time. It just says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Abraham found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Why did God choose Abraham to make him a holy nation? Why? No clue. He was a pagan idolater in Ur of the Chaldees before God chose him. No idea. But he did. He did. And he chose the nation of Israel of all the nations to be his firstborn. And he would call them that numerous times. The second reason is that the firstborn of the best, the firstborn of the best, it's not the best to us. Sometimes the firstborn of the worst, where we come from. Listen, I was the firstborn in my family. I can tell you I was really the worst. But as far as people are concerned, the first fruits, the firstborn of any, really of any animal, that would tell you that that's how you're going to make money for the next flock. The firstborn. Firstborn males, generally speaking, were always the best. They were the most revered. And so God says, no, the firstborn are the best. Your firstborn son, your firstborn daughter, your firstborn child, that one is to be consecrated to me. And number three, finally, it's as a reminder when God redeemed his firstborn, Israel. It's as a reminder, because the nation of Israel was God's firstborn. It's a reminder of the day that he redeemed his firstborn. Now, he says that it's mine. And obviously we know that the children belong to the children of Israel, to the parents. But it's also a reminder that he wants to take first place in the hearts of his children. God wants his children, God wants the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, to constantly be reminded that he is to take first place in everything they do. Everything they do. And it shouldn't be a burden to offer up the best to God. It shouldn't be a burden. It shouldn't be something that people look at and say, oh, I got to give God my best. I mean, he did set me free from bondage of sin and slavery, you know, but I got to give him my best. I got to give him my firstborn. Firstborn of my flocks. Oh, boy. I got to give him the best sheep that I have. I got to give him all the best oxen that I have. I got to give him the firstborn, really the firstborn. Those are usually the best ones, the really, really good ones. I got to give him the best. God says, yes, you do. The Lord says, yes. You need to offer me your best. You know, we get this way with giving sometimes. You know, oh, man, I got to give the Lord 10%. Oh, 10%. Listen, the Lord has taken care of you all your life. He's given to you all your life. He gives you the breath in your lungs now. He gives you a roof over your head. He gives you clothes on your back. He gives you cars. He gives you everything. He gives us every material possession that we have. We think we've worked for it. No, you haven't. Yes, you work. Yes, you go to work. Yes, you have to, by the sweat of your brow, you got to make a living. Absolutely, you got to do all that. But it's only by God's grace that we have anything at all. Only by God's grace. And so what he says is, give to me your firstborn. Give unto me for all the things that I've done for you. Oh, and by the way, I mean, I did redeem you and set you free from the bondage of sin and slavery and death. And of all the things that we're going to accumulate in our lives, of all the things that we'll celebrate every time we come together and worship the Lord. And remember, this is Moses addressing the congregation. Addressing the congregation. And he says, listen, everybody, this is going to be hard to do. Giving should hurt just a little bit. It should. Giving should hurt just a little bit. Because it goes against the grain. We always just want to keep. Very rarely do we want to give. You realize the only reason why any of you or myself, any of us have a heart to give is because God put that there. Outside Christ, we're just selfish parasites. We are. And I know that, listen, that doesn't sell a lot of books. I get that, okay? That's not going to sell a lot of books. But outside Christ, we're just selfish parasites. That's all there is to it. The only reason why we give anything is because God gave to us. The only reason why we know how to love is because he first loved us. That's it. You love your husband, you love your wife, you love your children, you love your family. Amen. Hallelujah. You should love all of those people. However, the only reason why you really know how to love them isn't because you have some sort of instinct to do so. It's because the Lord showed you how to do that. That's the truth. The only reason we can come around and love one another here at the church, we're a church full of sinners saved by grace. And the only reason why we love one another is because the Lord loved us first and showed us how to love the unlovable. How to love the unlovable. I don't want to love them. I don't really like them. Well, the Lord doesn't really have to love you, but he does. He loves you. He chose you. He predestinated you. You with all your flaws, me with all of my flaws and all of our foibles and imperfections. You know what the Bible actually says that he likes us? Phileo, brotherly love. That means he actually likes us. That isn't just love us agape because God is love and he is that. But that he digs talking to you, man. He digs on talking to you and hearing your complaints. He never gets sick of listening to your complaints. We get sick of listening to people's complaints all the time. Oy vey, okay. Oh my goodness, I know, honey, I know. We just get sick and tired of hearing it all the time. The Lord never, ever, ever runs out of an ear. He'll always listen. However, the question is, do you listen? Because God will always listen, but conversations are never just one way. You understand? Prayer is a two-way conversation. It's for us to go to God and listen. Sometimes we can just go off in this motor mouth kind of thing. And Lord, and ba-da-da, and you wouldn't believe it. And then, Lord, oh, and then forgive me for this. But look, I got this going on. I need you to really come through. Bing, I need you to do this again. Bing, like he's a bellhop. Bing, I need you to, Lord, can you just fix this in my life? I need you to fix this person in my life. I need you to get this person out of my life. Lord, can you just fix. And then, oh yeah, by the way, oh yeah, I know, Lord, forgive me for my sins. Thank you for my house and my life and my wife and my job. And thank you for all those things. Hallelujah, Lord. I'll talk to you later. Bye. Boom. That's what happens. I mean, let's be honest, right? I mean, that's really what happens. And then all of a sudden, man, then we feel bad. You know, and then we feel bad. You know, we feel bad because, you know, like, this is how we talk to, you know, again, as I get older, I feel bad. Like, I know that I don't talk to my parents as often as I should. Because you got life going on, right? I feel bad, and I got to call my mom. And sometimes I call her because I love her and I want to talk to her. And then sometimes I call her because I know if I don't call her, she's going to be mad at me. I call her, and listen, that's just life. It is life. Don't judge me. It is what it is, okay? I know everybody in here is perfect. Maybe I'm the only one imperfect. Like, I get it. All right, but then you call her, and I got to call my mom and say, Mom, I love you, and I love you, and I just want to let you know that I love you. You know, it makes her day. And all too often times what we'll do is we treat God the same way. All right, go back. All right, God, I know that you want more from me. All right, listen here. I'm sorry. Okay, forgive me. I know you want more. And he's so gracious, man. He's so gracious. He's so merciful, and he's so gracious. He's so patient, man. He's so patient for us. He knows us. He knows that we are only dust. He's so patient. And we come back and we say we're sorry. And we say, Lord, forgive us. And then you know what he does? He meets us right there, man. He'll meet us right there. And he doesn't wave his disapproving finger in our face. And doesn't call us dumb and stupid. And doesn't slam the door in our face and say, I can't believe he didn't say this to me the first time. And then all of a sudden, you know, we start to humanize God. And God is not human. He's other. He's holy, holy, holy. John would say, behold, what manner of love this is indeed, that we should be called the children of the Most High God. Behold, what manner. And he's so patient. But sometimes we fail to give him the best. We do. We fail to give him the best time of our day. We fail to give him the best of our income. the best worship, the best praise. We fail to give God our best when he didn't withhold any of his best from us. He didn't. And you can say, Pastor, this sounds like a real guilt trip. Well, maybe sometimes it should be. Not to guilt you into worship, but to remind you of God didn't, he didn't hold back his best for you. He didn't hold back his best for you or for me. He didn't withhold any of it. He gave his best. For God so loved, he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that none may perish. You know that that's an otherworldly kind of love. He didn't have to set the nation of Israel free. He didn't have to do any of that. He could have just left them there slaves and started over with somebody else. I mean, he could have just done that. But he chose not to. He made a promise to Abraham. And if God is anything, he is of his word. He keeps his promises. When God says he's going to do something, he does it without question or compromise. He's a God of his word. And so he says here in verse 2, consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beast, it is mine. And in verse 3, and Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt. Now note this, went out of Egypt on the house, out of the house of bondage. For by the strength of the hand of the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. And again, verse 3, just look at the top. It says, remember this day, remember. Always the Lord wanting us to remember, be reminded. Not to live in guilt, not to live in shame, not to think of the past and want to go back, but to be reminded all the time of when he set us free, of when he set the children of Israel free. He wants them to remember this day. Remember what you were set free from. And he's going to tell them to remember. Why? Because God knows humans. That's why. God knows mankind, man. He knows that we got short-term memory loss. He knows that people, if you're not told to remember, chances are you probably won't. This is why anniversaries are great. Anniversaries are great. Because we have a reminder. This is the day we got married, or this is the day that we started this, or this is the day we did that. Anniversaries are wonderful. This is the anniversary. You are to, on the day, the anniversary of the time that you were set free, remember as to why you're celebrating this day. This is why holidays are wonderful. As we're now going into the season of Easter, the season of the resurrection, we celebrate that so we can remember the final Passover. We can remember the Passover Lamb of God, the Lamb of God sent to take away the sins of the world. Like John the Baptist would say, behold, he would say, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold. The greatest prophet to ever live, the Lord would say. Of those born of women, there have arisen none greater than John the Baptist. That's what he would say. That's a quote. He wants them to be reminded. In verse 4, it says, and on this day you're going out in the month of Abib, and it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Do you understand that? It's not just to be a feast of depression. Do you understand? This is supposed to be a feast of celebration. And I say this all the time. You know, God is not a joyless God. You get that? God is a God of joy and celebration. You know, all too often times we get caught up in the woe is me's. I do. We get caught up in the woe is me's because we have this, again, it bears repeating, because we have this idea that God is living in constant disappointment. You understand? If we get caught up in all of our failures on a day-to-day basis, we will absolutely throw our arms up in the air and think that God is just constantly disappointed in you. Do you understand that he knows what you're going to fail at? He knew what you were going to fail at thousands of years ago. He knew you long before you were even born. He knew what you were going to do. He knew what you were going to say, knew what you were going to think, and yet he chose to redeem you and save you anyway. Shocker. You understand? He knows that. And he wants you to celebrate redemption, celebrate salvation. He's not a God that is joyless. You understand that in the end, in the final analysis at the marriage supper of the Lamb, he says, drink wine. There's a feast. There's a feast in heaven. It's a party in heaven where we can enjoy glory forever. And we can start celebrating that right now. Do you realize that your spiritual life doesn't start when you die? Your eternal life starts now. Right now. This body going down. Thank the Lord for that. Broken, man. Busted. And some of you older cats, you know. I know. I'm just starting to get there now. I got a little bit of ways to go. I get it. 43, I'm going to be 44 this year. And some of you guys, oh man, I wish I was 44 again. I wish I was 34 again. I wish I was 24 again, really. I mean, it's just kind of like, you know, your body just starts, I'm praising the Lord that one day I'm just going to not be hurting anymore. Not going to wake up with migraines anymore. Not going to be going in back pain anymore. And not, you know, waking up wanting to eat everything I see. But we're able to celebrate. You understand? We're able to celebrate. Celebrate freedom. We come together at church on Sunday. Church should be a celebration day. Every Sunday, the Lord's Day, we come together and we celebrate freedom. We celebrate his word. We celebrate who he is. And yes, his word has to give it. Listen, we just went through 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, very corrective. Lots of things we got to get through, man. Lots of things we got to get right. So there's some areas in the Bible that he has to still tweak because we're imperfect, and we have to be reminded through his law, through his ordinances, through his statutes, through all of his writings, through the word of God, we got to get back on track sometimes, and that's cool. Why? Because we go off track sometimes. It is what it is. That's why he gives us his written word. But you can celebrate. Celebrate who God is. We don't have to just celebrate the resurrection on Easter. Celebrate it every Sunday. Remember when Sunday dinners was a thing? I do. I remember when Sunday dinners was a thing. Sundays after church, we go to my house. My folks would just cook something. Or we'd go over to my grandparents' house. Sunday dinners was just a thing. You just did it. And you come together with friends and with family. And you just ate and you celebrated. You know? And this is why community is important. Community and coming together is important. And coming together and inviting other people over to your house is important. Fellowshipping with one another is important, man. Coming together as brothers and sisters. Do that. Man, do that. I get people over my house all the time. Why? Because I just dig on having people over. That's why. I like having people come over my house. I like to eat, stuff my face with chocolate cake when we're done. I dig on that. And we can talk about the Lord. We can talk about what God is doing. And we can bear one another's burdens, man. We can bear one another's burdens. And how can I pray for you? Well, good. I'm going to pray for you that way. You pray for me this way. And we can celebrate. And we can fellowship. And so he says, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. And on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. And remember, if you got one lamb, and the Lord told us in chapter 12, if you got one lamb to a household and that household isn't big enough, go get more people. That's what he said. One lamb and you can squeeze a couple more in there, go get more people, he said. Go get your neighbors. If they got a family that you can squeeze into your house for that one lamb, for that one sacrifice, go get them. Call them in. Bring them over. Celebrate together. Celebrate the Passover together. Unleavened bread in verse 7 shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters, the whole entire house, in all your quarters. You've got to be taken out. All the leaven be taken out, completely gone. And you shall tell your son in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt. And you know what he's saying here? Is that eventually the children of Israel are going to have kids that didn't know what slavery was. Isn't that a good thing? Listen, because just because you suffered one way in your life doesn't mean your children have to, or your grandchildren. Just because you were in bondage to one thing doesn't necessarily mean. This is why I do not believe, I emphatically disavow anybody that says that generational curses are a thing. They are not. The only curse you inherited from your father or from your mother is that you're a sinner. And so were they. And so were they before them, going all the way back to Adam. That's it. However, what you can say today is that I am no longer this way because of Christ. I am no longer this way because of what the Lord did for me. I used to be this way, but I am no longer this way because of the Lord setting me free. The Lord set me free from this. And because I am this way, I'm going to teach you, my son, my daughter, how not to be this way, how I used to be. You know what it means? And just as a quick side note, because people get all hung up on this generational curse thing, which is a joke. They get all hung up on the, you know, because the curses are going to follow your generations down from one generation to three generations. Do you know why that was put in the law? Do you know why that was put there? Because God knew that it was going to take a couple of generations to undo the sins of their fathers. Do you understand? Because when you start a habit, it's easier to start something than it is to stop something. Do you understand what I mean by that? It's easier to get something going than it is to get it out. Once something takes root, once a sin or a lifestyle takes root, it's easier to start something than it is to stop something. We do it with ministries all the time here, which is one of the reasons why I'm reluctant to really do new ministries. Everybody comes up to me saying, we need to do this, we need to do that, we need to do this, we need to do that. You know what I say to them? I say, yes, we can do all those things at some point. However, we can't do it right now because, number one, we don't have the people to help. There's not a huge interest. There's a little bit of an interest right now, but it's always harder to stop something than it is to start something. It's always easier to start a ministry. Start a new ministry doing this, start a new ministry doing that. We can start tens of millions of little ministries if we want to in this little tiny church that we have. However, it's going to fizzle out. It's going to fizzle out at some point if there's not a real need. And it's always easier to start something than it is to stop something. Once you've got something, you've got to keep it going. Otherwise, people are just going to wind up just losing heart. The same is true with sin. That once you start something, man, once you start a pattern of sin in your life or in your household, it's easy to start something, but it's really difficult to stop. It's really difficult once you've started something, once your children start to see you engaging in certain acts or doing certain things or speaking a certain way. Once your children and your grandchildren start to pick that up, because in the body of Christ and even in your own families, there's more caught than taught. That if how you act doesn't line up with what you say, people are smart, man, they'll pick it up. Because your walk needs to be backed up by your talk, not the other way around. Do you understand? Your walk needs to be backed up by your talk. How people see you. How people see you walking and living. There is more caught than taught, especially with our children, man. Not the sins of your father is going to be mystically and kind of brought down to every other generation. It's not going to be a curse on every other generation. It's going to be something they pick up from what they watch. And what the Lord says is that it's going to take two to three generations to undo the sin that you start if you're not careful. Just a really short quip on generational curses. I say that because I hear it all the time. Well, generational curse, you know, because my grandfather had a cuckoo clock that was a little demon possessed. Now I feel like I'm demon possessed. There's a lot of crazy, and people believe it. You know, people will believe like, oh yeah, well, because, you know, my grandmother was, you know, this way, or my great, 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 great grandfather was, you know, some sort of like, you know, wizard, or was a, you know, alcoholic, or was a slave owner or something like that. And, you know, God's curse is on me because of them, blah, 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 blah. That is so unbiblical. Unbiblical, man. It makes no sense. What he says in the Old Testament law is it's something that's practiced, and it's going to take three generations to undo your sin if you're not careful. That's what that means. So just want to throw that out there. Don't know if that's for anybody. Maybe it is. Maybe it isn't. Take it or leave it. 7 days. Verse 6, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast unto the Lord. Unleavened bread, in verse 7, shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. And you shall tell your son in that day, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt. It shall be as a sign to you on your hand, and as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand, the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You see that? Who did it? With a strong hand. Who? Right. Okay. So this is really interesting. This is where, and you guys hear me, this is where I get really fired up about things, right? Because anybody that says to you, what you got to do, do you ever hear this one? God helps those who what? Untrue. Untrue. But we all know it. We all know that one, right? That's like the one that God helps those who help themselves. No, he doesn't. God helps those who can't help themselves. That's the truth. You cannot help yourself. Congratulations. You can't help yourself. The Lord led them out of Egypt. They couldn't do anything to free themselves from the bondage of the Egyptians. The Lord had to do it all. God had to do it all. Listen, it's important for everybody to know that. It's important for the children of Israel to know that. It's important for you to know that. It's important for me to know that. That as far in terms of salvation, you had no hand in it. You being set free, you got no hand in it. Now, in terms of obeying the word of God, you got a big hand in that. Obeying what the word of God says and applying it to your life, yes, you take a big hand in that. What you read and what you apply are two different things. Because anybody can know the word of God. Even the devil knows the word of God. Blessed are those who hear the words of my Father and do them, is what the Lord said. Do them. Don't just be hearers, be doers, James would say. Applying the word of God is much more important than just knowing it and memorizing it. And so what he's going to say is this, and remember, in verse 9, it shall be as a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes. And again, remember, in the New Testament, what did we see? We saw the Pharisees really taking this literally, didn't we? The Lord would actually rebuke the Pharisees for doing this very thing. He would say, you enlarge your phylacteries. They would put the word of God in these boxes. And they'd walk around with these big, giant boxes on their heads. Just kind of walking around with their hats on and big, giant phylacteries. And big phylacteries hanging off their sleeves. Big boxes with the word of God. And they would put those things on themselves to make themselves look pious. To make themselves look holy. Well, this is how holy I am. You know, because I got the word of God just kind of hanging off me, all my head and all my arms. And that's not what God is saying at all. Do you realize that in the book of Revelation, Revelation 13, what does he say? That those who take the mark of the beast, where's the mark going to be put? It's going to be on your hand and on your head. Now, could that be talking about a literal mark? Maybe. Could also be talking about a mark that is given to somebody by way of what they apply and what they know? Possibly. Because that's what the Lord's talking about here. He's talking about what you know and what you apply. The word of God in your head, great. The word of God on your hands, better. You understand? The two have to work. They have to coincide. Because your hands were given to you by God. Your mind was given to you by God. It should be filtered by the word of God. What you put your hands to do should be filtered by the word of God. What you put in your mind should be the word of God. Not just knowing it. Knowing it is one thing, because you can't just put the word of God in your hands and not know it, because then you'll be out of balance. When you start just doing like little things, like, you know, when you start taking little short snippet pieces of the word of God out of context and just kind of applying them to your life, then you're really out of balance. But then if you just know the word of God and you don't really apply it, well, then you're out of balance there too. Because you can know the word of God. And listen, I know lots of Christians, lots of believers who know the Bible. I know believers that know the Bible better than me. I know people, listen, there was one guy in particular years ago. He had a gift. I mean, he couldn't memorize a license plate, but when it came to the word of God, he just knew it. He memorized it. He had it like that. He could just remember chapter and verse like no one else I've ever met in my life. He just was gifted. He couldn't remember what day it was, but when it came to the Bible, for some reason, he just had it there, just could rattle it off. Years later, sadly, and he had a gift to preach. And years later, sadly, he divorced his wife, wound up having an affair on her. His wife forgave him, took him back. And then he wound up having another affair on her, where his girlfriend got impregnated, and he had to make that right. So in that instance, what good is it to know the word of God if you're not going to apply it, man? You understand? And then the opposite is also true. What good is it if all you're doing is serving, right? There's two types of ministries. There's Mary ministry and Martha ministry. We all know what I'm talking about there, right? Mary chose the better thing because she sat down at the feet of Christ, but Martha was running around kind of keeping up the house. Remember, Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus, right? So Jesus comes in, he sits down, and Mary anoints his feet with oil. And all of a sudden, Martha's just running around the house. She's running around the house, just crazy. And she's getting all upset because Mary, you know, Mary's kind of like, you know, the hippie chick, just sitting down at the feet of Christ, you know. She's kind of taking it all in, you know. Ah, yeah, Jesus, you know. And Martha's just kind of running around the house, just kind of doing all the stuff, getting the coffee, setting out the Entenmann's, right? Making sure all the dishes are out, right? Making sure that everybody has like their plates and napkins and forks and knives and just kind of running around and getting all upset with Mary because Mary's not helping. Mary's not helping Jesus, look. And she's just getting all upset. And then the Lord has to go up to her and really gently just go, Martha. You're about many things, but Mary's chosen the better thing. And you need both, but right now Mary chose the better thing. Mary's chosen to sit at my feet, Martha. And she's got too much of the word of God in her hand. You get that? Too much. She's just a doer, constantly doing, but there's no truth in her mind. She can apply the word of God, great, wonderful. But she just doesn't know enough to listen. This is why God says you have to have both. You got to have it between your eyes and your mind, and you got to have it on your hands as well. He's not talking about literal, the word of God literally being in your enlarged phylacteries like the Pharisees had it on their arms and on their foreheads. That's not what he's talking about at all. Anybody can do that. I mean, the Pharisees did that, and he would call them the sons of the devil. So he says, no. This is where you want it. You want it between your eyes. You want it on your hands. You shall therefore keep this, in verse 10, you shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year. And it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and to your fathers and gives it to you, that you shall set apart the Lord all that open the womb, that is every firstborn that comes from an animal which you have. The males shall be the Lord's, but every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. And if you will not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. And all the firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. So it shall be when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is this? You shall say to him, by strength of hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You see that? By strength of hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And it came to pass, when the Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go, that the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man, the firstborn of beast. Therefore, I sacrificed to the Lord all the males that opened the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. And it shall be a sign to your hand, a sign on your hand, and as frontlets between your eyes, for by the strength of the hand of the Lord brought us out of Egypt. He repeats this again. He wants them to know, redeem, consecrate your firstborn. It's by the hand of God that this has happened. Consecrate unto me your firstborn. And when it's time to celebrate, tell them what happened and tell them why. Don't be afraid. Listen to me. Don't be afraid to tell people your testimony. Don't be afraid to tell your children, your grandchildren, who you used to be and who you are now. Don't be afraid. I'm not. Don't be afraid to tell them about who the Lord is. Don't be afraid to tell them why we celebrate Easter. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to tell anybody about your redemption. Celebrate it. Because that's what the Lord is telling them to do. He's telling them to celebrate. Don't celebrate yourself. And this is what the world wants you to do. They want to give you a pat on the back and they want you to take it. Oh, good for you. Good for you. No. Hallelujah. Hallelujah to the Lord. Hallelujah that I'm set free. Hallelujah that he's redeemed me, that he's set me free from bondage. Hallelujah. And I will tell you about it. And I will tell my sons and my daughters and my children and my grandchildren. I'm going to tell them all about it. And in verse 17, then it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. Now listen, there's a reason. In verse 19, he tells us a little bit more. But there's a reason why the Israelites went this way. The reason why they weren't ready. Listen, they weren't prepared. And it's really important for us to get this. Spiritual warfare is going to come. Every once in a while, the Lord is going to lead you a different way than the way you want to go, or the way that looks easier. And he's going to lead you a different way because you're not ready for the war. You're not. You have to trust the shepherd. You can't just trust your own intuition or your own gut when it comes to spiritual things. You have to trust the leading of the Lord. And sometimes the Lord is going to lead you in a different direction because you're just not ready to go the way of the Philistines. It's going to take them 40 years to become warriors. 40 years to be prepared to go in and to take the land that God gave them. 40 years of wilderness wanderings. 40 years of preparing. 40 years of strengthening. 40 years of growing in number. 40 years of walking around, being led around by this pillar of cloud by day and pillar of fire by night. 40 years, and the Bible's going to tell us, and the Lord's going to tell us, that their shoes aren't going to wear out. Their clothes aren't going to wear out. 40 years, they're going to be fed manna from heaven. And you know, the word for manna actually means, what is it? They're going to be fed, what is it? Every morning. Every morning, they're going to go get, what is it, outside. And they're going to bring it into their tents every morning. What is it? And they can't leave the what is it in their tent. Because it's going to rot until the next day, except for the one day, which is what? Sabbath. They're going to go out and pick up the what is it. And then they're going to eat it. They can make whatever they want out of it. And then they're going to be led around the next day by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. 40 years he's going to be doing this. And he's going to prepare them to go in and to take the land. He's going to be preparing an army. But they weren't ready then. Do you understand? They weren't ready then. It would have been premature. He didn't want to discourage them. And this is the call for a leader. Every once in a while, I get this. Hey, you know, Pastor, I want to do this. Pastor, I really want to do that. Or I was thinking maybe we should do this. Pastor, I really feel like God is calling me to do this. And I say, okay, that's cool. Listen, that's fine. Can you do this first, though? You want to go out and you want to do this great thing. You want to preach to multitudes. You want to go out and you want to street evangelize. You want to go out and do some sort of, you know, wonderful preaching, teaching ministry. You want to do all this and do all that. And you want to go into blah, blah, and you want to do all these great, grandiose works for Christ. I say amen and hallelujah. But can you do this first? Can you just come and serve? Can you just come to church and serve and attend and learn how to work through some of these spiritual battles that come with ministry? Can you just do that? Because if you can't do that, man, you will never, ever be able to handle full-time ministry. Ever. Because if you're going to be faithful over much, you have to show that you're faithful over little things. And they weren't ready. They weren't physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, they weren't ready. The children of Israel weren't ready to go what seemed to be a shorter distance. Maybe they thought they were. And maybe this is one of the reasons why they start to rise up against Moses in their wilderness wanderings. Why are we going this way? Moses, you're going to lead us up to the Red Sea. They're going to go into the wilderness and they're going to come onto a dead end. And you know what they're going to say? Good job, Moses. What do we do now, buddy? Looks like you took a wrong turn. This don't look like Albuquerque. That's where my Looney Tunes. It's all I know about pop culture. It's where I get all my history. This don't look like Albuquerque. This took a wrong turn, Moses. But God, listen, the Lord needed to show them. You know, the Lord needed to show them that he's the God of the miraculous before he's the God of the army. You got to get that. You remember the time when you first came to the Lord, or when you were in a state of renewal, and you were like a gazelle. Like the Lord was just working, like in every area of your life. Every area. Like the Lord was just coming through, like little miraculous ways. Like you would pray for one thing in the morning, and then like by noontime, something would show up. I mean, you remember that? You remember that time in your walk where you were just kind of like really close to the Lord? You were in this state of renewal, or it was early on in your walk, and God was just revealing more of himself, more of his character, more of who he was, and you were just filled with the knowledge of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, and you just walking on air all the time, and you just thought that this was like how it was going to be forever, you know what I mean? This is how it's going to be forever. Ah, just me and the Lord, this is this wonderful, great time. But it doesn't stay that way. Eventually, you're going to have to engage. Eventually, you're going to have to go to war. But before you go to war, you need to see that God is the God of the miraculous. Before you enter into the warfare, he needs to show you and he needs to show the children of Israel who he is. And he is the God of the miraculous. He is the God who parts the Red Sea by a word. And they need to see that first, just like we did. Years ago, we weren't ready for the warfare that we go through now. We weren't. God needed to show us that he's the God of the miraculous. He needed to show us that he's there and he's with us and he's guiding us and he's leading us through all of those points. And when we come up to the Red Sea, he parts the Red Sea for us. He needed to show us all of that before we engaged in the warfare. And Moses, and I'm going to finish with this. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had placed the children of Israel under solemn oath, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you. So they took their journey from Succoth and camped in Etham at the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. And this pillar would be there for 40 years now. This pillar would be there guiding them and leading them and protecting them, keeping them. And as a quick side note, it's just worth noting that in Genesis chapter 50, Joseph made almost a prophetic statement. And you realize they never buried Joseph's bones because Joseph knew that one day they weren't going to stay there. One day they would be let out. One day they would leave Egypt. And he knew the promise that was made to his father, Jacob, who knew the promise that was made to his father, Isaac, who knew the promise that was made to his father, Abraham. Joseph knew it, and he knew that one day they were going to leave Egypt, and they would be carried into the promised land, into the property that they still live in today. He knew it. He knew it. We're not staying in Egypt. Don't bury my bones here. When we go, make sure I'm carried out of here with you. And he knew it. Listen, Abraham was special because he was a man who was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. He was a man known to be of the tent and the altar. Everywhere he went, he set up a place to live and he set up a place to worship. And his sons knew that, and his grandsons knew that, and now the children of Israel know that. Where we go, wherever it is that we go, no matter if it's here on Sunday or whether it's at your home, you should have the Word of God in your heart, in your mind, and on your hand everywhere you go. We should be worshiping the Lord no matter what. Worshiping Christ no matter what, no matter how difficult things get. Being prepared. Knowing that God is with us. Celebrating the Passover all the time, every day. Celebrating when we were set free. And there's a lot. And listen, it bears repeating because in the time and the season that we're living in right now, there's a lot to be concerned about. There's a lot that can really steal our joy. But we should be celebrating the Passover every single day. The world is going to get worse. I wish I had better news for you. The world is going to get worse. The news is going to get worse. Listen, you think, you know, CNN and MSNBC, I know they're all of the devil, right? They're all of the, listen, it's all of the devil. All right, it's just going to get worse. The news that they're going to keep reporting is going to get worse. The world is going to get worse, so the news reports are going to get worse. And it's going to get twisted. And it's going to get, you know, all sorts of, you know, bollocks up in our brains. And we're just going to start really freaking out as things get worse and worse and worse. But please make no mistake about this. In the end, the Lord wins. He wins. No matter how bad it gets in this age, the Lord wins. Heavenly Father, we love you, we praise you, and thank you, Lord, for this night. Pray, Lord, that as we leave here this evening, I pray that you would cover us and keep us. Minister to our hearts, Lord. We love you, we praise you, we thank you for this word this evening. I pray, Lord, that we also would set our hands and our minds to the work of the Lord, to the word of God, that we, like Abraham, would be folks who are looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. Love you and praise you. Bless us as we go. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys.